Our second scripture reading is from the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And I invite you again to hear the word of the Lord. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So usually when we hear this story that John read of Thomas and Jesus, it goes something like this. In demanding proof, Thomas doubted God. The other disciples tell him that they have seen the Lord, but Thomas says, "Well, unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and his side, I won't believe." And so then he sees him and he believes, and Jesus says to him, "Well, do you only believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." And the message that we get from this story is that faith is about believing and trusting God where we cannot see and we do not have proof, so don't be like Thomas. But I want you to look at something here. The story starts off 1 week ago on Easter Sunday. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and finds that the stone is rolled away and Jesus' body is missing. She goes back, she tells Peter and John, and they go to the tomb to see for themselves. Well, they get there and they don't see Jesus there. And so they just go back home. But Mary sticks around and ends up encountering the resurrected Jesus. She goes back again to tell the disciples. And what do you think they do this time? They run back to the tomb and try to find Jesus for themselves? We don't know. It doesn't say that. Because when we see the disciples again, they are locked in a room out of fear. Luke's gospel even says that when Mary Magdalene told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, it says it seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe her. But then that evening, as they're hiding in that locked room, Jesus appears among them. It says he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So wait a minute. Mary tells the disciples that Jesus is alive, but they don't see him, so they don't believe her until they see the holes in his hands and his side for themselves. How is that any different from what Thomas does? Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared, so when they tell him, he says, "Well, look, unless I see the same thing that you saw, I won't believe. How can I?" Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe," but the disciples saw and then believed. And yet Thomas is the one who gets painted as unfaithful and labeled with this nickname of Doubting Thomas for the next 2,000 years. Imagine if one mistake that you made was remembered in writing for 2,000 years. We always look at this story as Thomas doubting God. But the disciples did the exact same thing. And they don't get criticized for it. So maybe there's another way to look at this story. About 10 years ago, I was working with this couple that was getting married. He had grown up in the church. His parents were very involved church members. They were elders in the church. The groom was a state trooper, just like his father. The bride taught dance lessons to children. They were genuinely good, nice people. Like, they were this picture-perfect, all-American couple that you just look at them and you know that their life is going to turn out beautifully and perfectly. We met a couple of times to do premarital counseling for this wedding that was coming up in the summer. So we were still a good few months off. And this one day in December, the groom calls me up and says, "Hey, if it works for you, we'd really like to move up our wedding day." And I'm like, "Well, yeah, sure. That's no problem. We can do that." So we set a new date, and I go home, and I tell Jen, and she immediately says, "They're pregnant." And I'm like, "No, not them, no. Like, they just want to move up their date. They wanted a different date. Like, they wanted in the spring instead of in the summer. What's the big deal?" And Jen says, "The only reason that people move up a wedding date is because they are pregnant." It turns out that was exactly the case. But I gave them the benefit of the doubt. Like, I wanted to believe what they were telling me. Why wouldn't I believe what they were telling me? I had no reason to doubt them. Now, that is not an isolated incident for me. I can be a very trusting person to the point of being naive. As a kid, I was very slow to pick up on sarcasm. Like, if you tell me something, I am more likely than not to trust you and take your word for it. I mean, why wouldn't I trust you? Why would you want to lie to me or deceive me? That just doesn't even register with me. Now, I've gotten a little bit better about that since having children. So when one of our kids calls out at 6 in the morning and I go to their room and they say, "I had a bad dream," I say, "No, you probably didn't, because I know you, and you just woke up, and you're bored, and you don't want to stay in bed anymore, so you called me in here to see if you could get up, go back to sleep." Or, as happened this past week, "Did you brush your teeth?" "Yes." "Did you really?" "Yes, I promise." "If I go check your toothbrush, will it be wet?" So I've learned to be a little more discerning over the years. But for the most part, like, I want to believe people. I want to take them at face value. I want to trust that what you are telling me is true. And I don't think that's a bad trait. Like, I'm sure it's backfired on me sometimes, and I've been taken advantage of in situations in ministry. But I think it's just better going through life trusting people than being suspicious of people. The problem is, we live in an age in which we are very suspicious of everyone. A person comes up to you on the street and asks for some money to buy some food, and we're suspicious of what they are really going to use that money for. We watch the news and we are suspicious of the reporter or the network's agenda. Why are they telling me this? What's the spin on this? Do they have a liberal or conservative bias? I can't trust what they're telling me, what's behind it. We listen to politicians and are suspicious of whose interests they're truly representing. We live in an age of fact-checking and open-source information, where anyone claiming any kind of authority is going to be instantly questioned. That goes for pastors, teachers, policemen, presidents, people that once upon a time we never would have thought to question. So many of us have been lied to, taken advantage of, hurt by someone we thought that we could trust. It's like we put up this shield of suspicion so that we don't get hurt again. Maybe this story of Thomas can speak to us there. Because maybe the problem isn't that Thomas doubted God. Maybe the problem is that Thomas doubted the other disciples. He didn't trust them. He didn't take their word for it. He viewed his neighbors with suspicion. John's whole account of the resurrection is filled with instances of people not trusting each other. And so maybe what Jesus says here isn't just about trusting God. Maybe it's also about trusting each other, listening to each other, hearing each other out, giving each other the benefit of the doubt. I mean, all Thomas wanted was the same proof that Jesus willingly gave everyone else. So Jesus gives it to him. And then essentially says, next time, trust them. Take their word for it. And look how John ends this gospel. He says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. So it's like he's saying, trust me. Take my word for it that what I'm telling you here is true. But he says, these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing in him you may have life in his name. John is telling us these stories and asking us to trust him, because in trusting him, we can come to trust God. So what if, by learning to trust each other, we can learn to better trust God? If by taking a step with each other, we can take a step with God? What if part of our journey of faith, part of our experience of the resurrection, is learning to shed the cynicism and suspicion, to listen to each other with open hearts and open minds, to look for the best in each other instead of the worst, to believe in each other, and through that, strengthen our belief in God? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is patient, love is kind. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. Love believes all things and hopes all things. We are called to love each other like that, in ways that hope in this other person and believe in this other person, because that's the way that God loves us. And when we love each other that way, we experience God's love, or they experience it through us. Yes, we might get lied to or taken advantage of. That is the risk that we take when we love like this. But in our scripture reading today, the other one, Peter writes that we are being protected by the power of God, even if now we have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of our faith, of our trust, may result in praise and glory and honor for God. He says that it is in trusting, believing, even when we don't have any proof that this is true, it is in that that we receive the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And so for us, maybe learning to trust each other, believe in each other, hope for each other, maybe that can be a form of salvation in an age of cynicism. And maybe when people see us living that way, they see something about God. Maybe Jesus is saying to us, open yourself up to this other person. Listen to them. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Trust them. Be discerning, Jesus says, wise as serpents, innocent as doves, but look for the goodness in that person. Look for the truth. Don't look for the lies or what's wrong. Look for the truth. Believe them, even when you don't necessarily see anything to believe in. Because when you believe without seeing, you will be blessed.
Living God, we are a people who need proof so much. And it can be so hard to trust, to believe when we don't have it. So we pray that you would strengthen our hearts and our minds and the love that is in us, that we could trust you, that we could trust each other, that we could be hopeful people, people who look for the best in each other, who celebrate the truth of the goodness that we find. May the way that we love each other make tangible the love that you have for us. We share that with each other. Live in it together. We thank you for revealing that love to us through Jesus Christ. Even though we have not seen him, we love him and we believe in him. Help us to live